You know, sometimes no is the only thing that kids know. Isn't that correct? Sometimes you ask them a question that you know that they would say yes to, but for some reason they just say no. And it's amazing. If you remember 1982, Nancy Reagan taught us to say no. 1979, my mom taught me, and or has been teaching me, or I've been very good at saying no. There's only one statement that's worse than no from a parent. It's the dreaded, we'll see. Oh, you know what I'm talking about, right? The dreaded we'll see. We'll see is just worse than no, because you know what we'll see means? It's a delayed no, right? Well, it's kind of funny. At the beginning of the summer, my family and I, we always put together a list of summer fun things that we're going to do. So we put this list together. We do it at the beginning of the summer. And then our goal is to hit all these fun things throughout the summer. And so I don't remember where we were. My daughter, Peyton, and I were driving. And all of a sudden, she says, Daddy, can we do this fun thing tomorrow? And so I answered with, we'll see. I didn't have enough information to answer the child. You know, I hadn't consulted my wife, which she'd be the one making the decision anyway. But I didn't have enough. So, you know, that's what we do when we don't have enough information. We just say, we'll see. So I said, we'll see to my little tiny child. And in the back, I hear this mumbling under her breath. Great. That's a no. Now, if you know my daughter, you're laughing even harder because you know that's exactly what she would do. She is my little precious one. So, what happens when God says, we'll see? What happens when God says, we'll see? Better yet, what happens when God says, no? God saying no. It's kind of a hard thing to really kind of tackle. Right? Because I think a lot of times we don't necessarily feel like we hear God say no. We just don't hear him say yes. And so we think the absence of no means that it's, or the absence of yes means that it's a no. And the truth is, throughout Scripture, God has said no. So this morning, what we're going to talk about, being a person after God's own heart, is looking deeply. And how does a person after God's own heart respond when God says no? So two passages of Scripture I want you to turn to. And 2 Samuel, I know you're all shocked. Two passages, Pastor, are you sure? So two passages of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's going to be our primary text this morning. And then I want you to put a marker in Acts chapter 7, okay? So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then we're actually going to put a marker in Acts chapter 7 as well. And I hope that we're getting into a rhythm of getting in the Word that I would love to see all of us really kind of bring your Bibles with you and let it be, it's yours, you know what I mean? Like, do life with it. That's the purpose. I heard once when I was a teenager, you know, we used to like basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's malarkey. It's not about leaving Earth. It's basic instructions for living now, right? It's about living now. And so bring it with you. And, you know, it's just important. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it. The Lord is with you." So David at this point is king of Israel. He's living in a town that bears his name, the city of David. And as we discussed last week, he's gone to this new level of relationship with God. He's really paying close attention to his relationship with God, and he's learning as he goes along. And so we see that David spends really close attention getting to the point where he knows now how to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And so now the ark's in Jerusalem, and everything's really kind of hunky-dory. Like I said, he has a city named after him, he doesn't have any enemies, and he really has ample time to think. And you think to yourself, why doesn't the guy just enjoy life, okay? He's been through a lot of turmoil up to this point. Why doesn't he just stop and say, I'm just going to enjoy this for a little bit. But of course, he doesn't. You know, and I can kind of relate to David here a little bit, because there's always that twinge. If you're really leading and you're really desiring to do something big for God, there's always this point that when there's this maybe a little bit of a lull, or things are going really well and they're not really that challenging, in a leader's heart, there's always that question, what's next? What's next? And it drives you, and it creates this desire in you, and then it also drives you nuts. And I could just picture David, right? So David's probably like hanging out with Nathan. He's sitting on his, I wish we had a big throne. So he's sitting on this big throne, and he's kind of like, you know, he's got his hand on his chin. He's kind of looking up and around. He's like, this is a pretty nice palace. So he's like, hey, Nathan, you know, help me out with something here. Oh, I'm in this nice palace and everything, but the ark's out there in the tent. And I don't know if I feel really great about that, because, you know, I'm in this really great palace, but the ark's just under a tent. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And so what's Nathan's response? Bro, you got the Midas touch. Everything I've seen you do has gone well. So you do it. Whatever's on your heart, man, just go for it. The problem is Nathan hasn't really consulted God yet if this is a good plan or not. And so we have Nathan and David sitting there, and they're trying to figure out, okay, so what do we do? So let's look at what God thinks. Verse 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in the house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day? I have been moving from place to place with the tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house out of cedar? Now, I want to point out a couple of things here before we keep moving forward. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. How is David described? What's his title? King. So we look at verses 1, 2, and 3. He's described as king. But now, look at verse 5. How is David described? Servant. He says, go and tell my servant David. God's saying here, listen, you can be in the most powerful position in all the world. And realistically, at that given point in time, David, in their minds, held the most powerful position in all of the world. And God is saying here, you can have that position, but at the end of the day, you're still my servant. Amen? If you want to be a person after God's own heart, you need to drop the titles and be his servant. You need to drop the titles and be his servant. Here's something else that I believe is vitally important. And I touched on this last week, but God is a nomadic God. God is a nomadic God. And at this point, they believe that the presence of God rested only in where the Ark of the Covenant was, because that was their example. That's what they saw. That's what they knew. And so, as it says in verse 6, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with the tent as my dwelling. I have been moving from place to place with the tent as my dwelling. Again, God desired to be a God among his people, and now David wants to build him a house. And what God is saying is, listen, I'm good. You don't need to build me a house. I don't need it. And really, I don't want it, because I like the fact that I've been traveling with my people. I've been with you. And now you want to stop that. Turn to Acts chapter 7, because Stephen actually addresses this issue in the early church. Acts chapter 7. It says, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. This is important. Key in on this. The Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? Here's an important piece. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, stop building houses for Him and start dwelling with Him. Did you catch that? I think a couple people did. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, stop building houses for Him and start dwelling with Him. Now, granted, we can look at this place and say that this is a house. And I even referred to it earlier. This is the house of the Lord. But you have to remember, for them to build a house meant to contain the Spirit, meant to contain God. For us to build a house, this is a place of entry where broken people experience brokenness to be mended, and then we do something with that. We don't leave it in the house. If we just leave it here, we might as well close the doors and sell the building, because that's all it is. It doesn't become a place of equipping. This place is the house of the Lord. We come into this place to do one thing with it, to be restored, to be built up so that God can pour His power and glory out on us, and then we take it with us outside the house. Are you tracking with me a little bit here? You all with me? Okay, good, good, good. I need my ameners. So here we're looking at the fact that a lot of times in our own relationships with God, we build houses for Him. Our house can look like many different things, but we can build multiple houses. But we build these houses and we say, okay, God, now stay in this house. And we'll put them like up on the shelf, right? And then all of a sudden when we need God, we'll pull the house down and we'll let God out. That's really dangerous, because God's saying, listen, what type of house can you build for me? You can't build a house for me. He's saying, I'm the God of the universe. The earth is my footstool. There's no such thing as a house that can contain me. And so for us, when I say we need to stop building houses, I don't mean churches. I mean the houses that we've built in our own lives, and start dwelling with Him and allowing that to be the presence, allow us to be in that presence with Him. He has a plan for us, but it has to be His plan, not ours. Eugene Peterson, in his book Leap Over a Wall, says, but there are times when our grand human plans to do something for God are seen, after a night of prayer, to be a huge human distraction from what God is doing for us. That's what Nathan realized that night. God showed Nathan that David's building plans for God would interfere with God's building plans for David. I like that. David's building plans for God would interfere with God's building plans for David. And I've heard people say before that sometimes when God says no, it's for our own good. I completely disagree with that. I disagree with that thought that sometimes when God says no, it's for our own good. Because this is what I believe. Every time God says no, it's for our own good. It's not sometimes, it's every time. Every time He says no, we've got to pay attention to that because it's for our own good. In Scotland, a family by the name of Clark had a dream. Husband and wife and their 9 children wanted to immigrate to the United States. And to make that dream a reality, they had to struggle, they had to scrimp, they had to save, to do all these things in order to make that financially possible. Finally, they managed to get enough money to obtain paperwork and to obtain tickets to be able to go to the United States. They made their reservations on the ship, and the family was so excited that just in 1 week they were going to be on a vessel that was going to carry them to this new land. Well, as sometimes it does, tragedy strikes. The little boy in the family was playing with a dog, and the dog bit him. And unfortunately, this was during a time that the doctor would come to the house. He'd stitched him up, and it was superficial. It wasn't that bad. The doctor tended to his wounds, but unfortunately had to put a yellow sign on the door that said quarantined, because now there was a chance that the little boy had contracted rabies. And they were quarantined for 2 weeks. So the father of the house was hugely upset. He had worked so hard to be able to get all the money that they needed in order for the family to go. And now all of a sudden, he's standing down at the docks and he's watching as this ship sails away. He's so mad, he just cries and he put his face in his hands and he's just crying out to God, why? Why? Why would you do this? Why would you do this when we did so many different things for you? It was only a few days later that he found out the vessel had left port, and then April 15th, the unsinkable Titanic had sunk. The unsinkable Titanic. That family was supposed to be on the Titanic to go and take them to this new land. On its maiden voyage, it had gone down and taken over 1,500 passengers and crew with it. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David. Sorry, we're in 2 Samuel. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. I want us to realize that God is speaking to all of us in this passage. This is a passage that we can call up into the here and now and realize that the scripture was written then for now. Does that make sense? The scripture was written then for now. And this is a great example of how we can see that. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, it's a reminder that he's been with us wherever we've gone. He's been fighting battles with us. And now his plan is to make our name great. That's a promise. I love that. I love reading the scripture where it talks about a God who loves his people so much, he's willing to do whatever it takes for them to realize that. God is here telling David no, but he's also giving him affirmation that it's okay. It's okay, David, that I'm saying no to you, because look at the reasons why. See, God's no is always better than our forced yes. God's no is always better than our forced yes. So Nathan, hearing and receiving these words, goes to meet David with him and tells him the news about what he just received from God. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest with your fathers, I will raise you up, your offspring, to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I've removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So God is saying, here's the revelation. Nathan is saying, I got to go correct what I just told him, you know, the night before or the day before, saying, David, just do it, man. And the Lord's like, no. Don't just do it. And he comes to him and he says, Nathan, I need you to take this word. And so Nathan takes the word to David. But now David has a choice. So it's kind of like, you know, cue the Jeopardy music, right? And he's sitting there and now he has this choice to make. And I can almost like picture it. He's sitting there, you know, maybe Moses and Abraham are next to him. They're, you know, it says David on the front. It's in Greek. And he's writing it out and he's thinking to himself, you know, how am I going to respond to this? Because David has a choice in all of this. This is the point where David needs to make a decision. And God's saying, what's going to be your answer? I always love the little boom, boom at the end. I believe that one of the most important aspects of our relationship with God is that it's built around choice. It's built around choice. Hear me say this. God cannot make us love him. Think about this. Adam and Eve were given a gift. Right after creation, Adam and Eve were given the gift of choice. He wanted them to have, God wanted Adam and Eve to have an authentic relationship with him. And the only way that that authentic relationship can happen is if they make the choice. See, God desires for his creation to love him. And he'll do everything he can for them to understand that he loves him. But he can't make his creation love him. That's our choice. In fact, nobody can make that choice for you. But God keeps showing and lavishing his love on us. And he desires that authentic relationship. Adam and Eve were not some biblical robots that just were designed and wired to do everything God commanded. They were designed to be authentic. They were designed to be real. They were designed to really have this relationship with God by their choice, not because God chose for them. So David is met with the choice. He can listen to God and realize it's okay not to build a house for God. Or he can say, listen, I think I know better than God at this point, so I'm just going to go ahead and take care of it. So this is how David responds. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, let me stop here a second. This is an important key. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, you need to sit before him. That's what David does. Met with this decision, and knowing that he was going to have to make this decision, he went in and he just simply sat before the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's a piece for us to listen to and really kind of latch hold of and say, you know, David was seen as a person after God's own heart. If I want to be seen as a person after God's own heart, then I need to sit before the Lord. Amen. So who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if there were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant. Did you notice I underlined and I bolded that for us this morning? Because now how is David responding to God? As a servant. He's saying, your servant. So he gets it too. I might be king of Israel, but I'm still the servant of God. You get that? And so he says, for you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and accounting to your will, you have done this great thing. And according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no one, God, but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself? To redeem. Now, this is an interesting point, because David, even back then, understood that God was redeeming his people. That God was in the business of redeeming his people and calling them back to him, even then. Because David didn't have the understanding of the cross. David didn't have the understanding of Jesus. But he had the understanding that this holy and loving God was redeeming everything back to him. And I think that that's just kind of amazing. So it says, and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now here's where we know that David was making the right choice. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promises you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Verse 27. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this, again, to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. And this is David's prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessings the house of your servant will be blessed forever. This is a response to God's no. David appeals to God in a way that I think is a little bit lost for us. I think sometimes in worship, we appeal to God's sovereignty, but when was the last time we said, God, I've seen you do incredible things. I've witnessed you do amazing things in my life and the life of people around me. Or, God, I want to see these things. And appeal to God in a way that he truly understands that your heart is truly bent towards him. And then in response, when we hear God say no, it doesn't change our relationship with him. It's an opportunity for us to stop and listen and learn and to hear, you know, God, why is it no? To sit before him, to stop building houses and dwell with him. And as David did, even though God said no, and really God was like, David, this is a great plan. And I love, in fact, in 1 Chronicles, we get a little bit more detail. In 1 Chronicles, it actually says that the words are, God says, I love that you have this in your heart. But the truth is, that's where God says you need to keep it for now. He says, because your son, Solomon, he's the one that's going to build the temple for me. And the cool thing is, and I don't have time to get into it, but David does a really cool thing for Solomon. He prepares and he creates success. I mean, he sets him up for success. Because David heard God say, you're not going to be the one, your son is. And so David's like, sweet, I'm going to make sure my son does really well then. I love that. That's a person after God's own heart. Would you stand with me as we close? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your words. We thank you for being with us, experiencing your glory and your presence. Lord, there is many among us that may be hearing no in their story and may be confused by it. But Lord, may we be reminded that you saying no is always for our own good. And we need to listen and hear what it is that you do have in store for us. Because we know that plan is going to be greater than anything that we could ever think of. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.